sense or stare off more than I usually do. That's the reason. I don't think it's changed much. New love. Seeing somebody who you might be interested in and you're not sure if they're interested back.
Turn your microphone.
Oh, that's my microphone. I think my microphone's changed. No, my microphone's on. On and power. How about now? We good? Okay. Microphones haven't changed much either. I don't think it's changed much, new love. Seeing if you like somebody, if they like you back. It was pretty similar when I was a kid. I'm sure it's similar now for people younger than me. I'm sure it was similar for my parents. And what I mean by that is there is always this hesitation involved. I'm sure you know what I speak of. When you think you're interested in that person and you think that person's interested in you, but you play it kind of coy to begin with because you're not quite sure if that's true. And you don't want to go putting all your cards on the table all at once. You don't want to admit that you might be madly in love with that person only to have them say, "Who are you again?" You see, it can be a trying thing to put your heart into something. It's not just true of love and relationships, it's true of many things. Things that require you to put all of you into something. Because there's always that chance that you'll get hurt. There's always that chance of failure. There's always that chance that things will not work out as you hoped that they would. And so sometimes we don't try. Sometimes we don't make that leap because we try to protect ourselves in advance. That's where we get the saying, of course, better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. You see, if we are unwilling to make that first step, then we just guarantee a lonely life. We guarantee that we won't be successful in whatever we're trying to do. We guarantee that whatever great plan, idea, change in life, whatever it is, won't come true. But at least we know in advance that we don't have to put our hearts on the line for it. It wasn't very different for my parents or my grandparents. It wasn't even very different in Jesus' time. You see, that's kind of what's going on in our story from the Gospel of John today. The Doubting Thomas story. I'm sure everybody is familiar with it if I refer to it that way. Jesus has come back. He has been raised up. He has been making appearances to the disciples, to Mary, to all of these people. And Thomas, for some reason, is absent. We don't know why. And he doesn't believe all of the things that the other disciples are saying. He says, "I am not going to believe until I see the holes in his hands, till I can reach my hand in his side and touch his wound." You see, that's so very much this idea of not wanting to get caught up. You see, Thomas, he didn't want to jump for joy. He didn't want to believe that this had happened. He didn't want to make himself vulnerable to the fact that maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Maybe his friends, the disciples, were crazy. And how horrible would it be for him to be so excited about the risen Christ only to find out that it wasn't true. And so he wanted proof, real proof, before he was going to put his heart on the line again, because on Good Friday, I guarantee you, it was crushed once already. Already he had seen his Lord and Savior taken from him, murdered in front of him. And so we get to this great scene where Jesus does appear. Jesus does have these wounds. Thomas touches them and he believes. He finally makes that step forward. And we have the great line, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And you see, I think that's true for all of us. I think everybody is a doubting Thomas. I don't think that this is just one person and, oh, Thomas was bad and we're not like that. No. I think it is a much better example of who we are. Well, let me speak for myself, who I am. I won't call you all doubting Thomases today. But we come to points in our life where perhaps we feel driven by God to do something, to make a difference, to help somebody out. Perhaps we feel driven to live a better life for ourselves, to do something that we know we should, to give up some addiction, to give up some behavior, to make something more of our lives, to make something more of ourselves, God's beautiful creation. And yet we don't. We say, well, maybe I'll do that tomorrow, or somebody else can help that person. I don't want to get that involved. I don't want to make that big commitment because I might fail. I might try to become a better person, and I might fail in the process. And what does that really say? And so we wait and we look for these signs, or we wait and say, well, when X, Y, and Z happens, that's when I'll do something. When this becomes a problem, or if they come and ask me a second or third time for help, that's when I'll step in and do something. I know there's been times in my life, heck, time's going on today. I should be on a diet. I don't know what I'm waiting for. Not going to get an invitation. And yet still, I probably wolf down something that's not good for me this afternoon. But what am I waiting for? What are we waiting for in our lives? You see, we need to trust God. We need to understand that God is trying to direct us in a good direction. That those friends of ours, the family members, people like my wife who encourage me to do what's right, that they are there to help us. And we need to have faith in them and faith in God and need to take that step. Blessed are those who do not need to see. Blessed are those who don't need the proof, who don't need the invitation, who recognize and believe in what God is trying to do in our lives. Now, there is a flip side to this, which I want to talk about today as well. We have an interesting passage from Acts. Acts is, of course, the early history of the church after the resurrection of Christ. And what we see in here is some early persecution of Christians, of people that followed Christ. That basically, Christ came up against a power structure. He came against the Roman Empire, the local king, the Jewish temple elite, all of these power structures that have been put in place, and he came against them and paid the ultimate price. And his disciples and followers continued to stir things up. They continued to say things that people in power didn't like to hear, and so they too were persecuted because of it. And we find the apostles being put in jail because they're still preaching this Jesus stuff, that Jesus is the Messiah, and those that are in power at the temple don't really like that. And so they're brought forth before this council, and they are questioned, asked, why do you keep doing this? And they say that we obey God and not man. We obey God's laws, not man's. That's a very powerful statement. It's a very true statement, and Christians would continue to be persecuted. In fact, around 100 AD, it used to be that before that, Jews and Christians were considered the same. They were considered Jews. And under the Roman Empire, Jews were given certain special ability to not, for instance, praise Caesar as a god. They were given certain exceptions. Sorry, my brain is slipping today. And once they were considered, Christians were considered different from Jews, Rome no longer gave those exceptions to Christians. They were expected to worship Caesar. They were expected to do other things. And of course, when the Christians refused to, when the Christians said, our belief is more important than the laws, the unjust laws that you put on us, then they were executed and persecuted. There are plenty examples in which Christians stood up to unfair and unjust situations. The very first altar call in the United States, this is an interesting piece of history, the very first altar call in the United States took place in New England. A very famous preacher. And the real purpose behind it was that when people would come up and say their names and profess that they did believe in Jesus, the preacher would write down their name on his anti-slavery petition. So the very first altar call in the United States was for the abolitionist movement, for the purposes of those that supported that. There were Christians that deeply, deeply believed that slavery was wrong, was against God's will, and many of them were persecuted and paid a price because of it. The Underground Railroad was done by Quakers and others, other Christian believers who felt very strongly in what their loving God called them to do, and they risked a lot by doing it, and sometimes paid a heavy price. Now, that being said, there is a warning, and that is, not everything that comes into our mind is a direction from God. I remember getting a call from my mother in 1998. I was in college then, towards the end of college. And she was very scared, and she was very frantic. You see, my mother lived in Birmingham, Alabama, right down the road from a women's health clinic. And her windows had almost been shattered because there was a bomb that went off that killed a police officer and severely injured a nurse. Of course, this was the bombing by Eric Rudolph, who also bombed the 1996 Olympic Games in protest to abortion and the fact that he didn't like gay people. Supposedly, he was following God's commandments, God's will. We've all read about the recent group in Michigan. I can't even pronounce their name. Maybe it's that I'm sick, or maybe it's just a crazy name, the Huma tree or whatever it is, that were planning on killing a police officer and then bombing his funeral to start some war again in the name of God, because they thought they were doing God's will. So you see, not everything that comes into your mind is necessarily from God. And it's actually more of a statement of arrogance to think that it is. See, discerning God's call is not always an easy thing. I told the kids up here, it's not always so easy to discern what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's pretty clear. Other times it's more complicated. And some of the things that I try to do, and I encourage people to do, is to think about Jesus' ministry. Not necessarily trying to just boil this down into a what would Jesus do sermon. But if we look at Christ's ministry, he accomplishes so much. He changes the world. He saves all of humanity. He goes up against the largest empire in the world, all without violence, all without hatred, all without hurting those around him, whether he agreed with them or not. Now, we aren't Jesus, but we should try as much as we can to be like Jesus when possible. And if some plan that we have seems to be very much against what Jesus would do, I think it's reasonable to question it. If what we're trying to do seems crazy to all our family and friends, maybe we should question it. I'm not saying all mothers are perfect, but goodness knows, when my mother didn't like something, it usually was for a good reason. You see, God puts people in our lives that help us discern what we should do, that encourage us to take that step, encourage us to not be scared, to not be timid, like Thomas, but also protect us from these thoughts that might come into our head to do something crazy and irrational or something hurtful. Calm down that anger that inevitably will come into our lives at some point for something. Help us to see a more positive way of dealing with conflict. And so it's a balance. It's a balance between these two extremes of not being scared to follow God, but also taking the time to discern if what we are doing is really God's calling. Jesus and those who followed him were called the followers of the middle way. That is a very old term for the church, and a very appropriate one as well. Often in society, I see two extremes, and I believe Jesus brings us to the middle, brings us to not one side or the other, but brings us to the middle where we can follow Christ and do so in a way that respects all those around us. I don't know where Christ is leading you. Heck, I don't even know where Christ is leading me sometimes. I certainly didn't think it was to Dayton, Ohio several years ago, but here I am and happy for it. But wherever Christ is leading, listen. Listen for his voice and don't be scared to follow. Listen to those around you to help you on your way. If we do that, then we'll all get where we're going. Maybe not as quick as others, but we'll get there and God will be there waiting for us. Amen. Please join me in our closing hymn, Worship Christ the Risen King, number 225 in the blue hymnal.